God bless you, family. It's so good to be with you today. We are in part two of what we began, thank you, brother, last week in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. So I invite you to grab your Bibles and turn there. We are going to go ahead and read the entire passage again. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, talking about building up the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ. And so as you find your place today, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I'll invite you to read out loud along with me. And when we get to the end, I'll say, "This is the Word of the Lord," and invite you to respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Amen. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Let's begin. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, 'When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.' In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, truth and love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. As we prepare and get ready for our annual members meeting, this is our fourth week in our Ecclesia series on the church. As I mentioned last week, it's not a comprehensive study, but a pastoral series focusing on a few areas that the elders, through prayer and discussion, have felt that it would be helpful for the body to be reminded of concerning what it means to be and live as the Church of Jesus Christ together. And ekklesia is, of course, that Greek word attributed to Jesus in Matthew's gospel when he says that he is building his church. It's what we just sang about, that he is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, showing us that the church is meant to be an advancing, growing global body, every local church an outpost to the kingship and authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a king to be. He is king today, already. And the church is an embassy and an outpost of that kingdom. The gospel is our message, and the cross is our banner. Amen? Amen. And so we're going to get right to work today. I encourage you, if you've missed a week or two, go back and listen to the recordings of the previous weeks. Today, I want to finish up our time looking at this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 as we talk about how God is And like I mentioned about the financial giving of the church earlier, God is, through the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ. And so this is part two of our time here in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Just a quick reminder that as we look here at Ephesians 4, Paul has not lost his place from chapter 2. He still has in mind this building up of the household of God in view, a holy temple for God's own dwelling. And so as we come here to where we sort of left off last week, we see Christ, what? Ascending on high. Why? He led a host of captives. What does that mean? It means that He is the conqueror. He has won. He is victorious. And so Christ, our conquering King, has done what? It says in verse 7, but grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then also, He who descended gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And so we see that Christ, our conquering and victorious King, has given gifts to the church. He's given gifts to individuals. He's also given gifts to the overall body through the form and in the form of officers that we identified last week as apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And they are, by their very nature of their offices and gifting, they are ministers and servants of the Word of God, of Scripture for the church. That is their primary calling, is to be about the ministry of the Word. And all other ancillary things that they are engaged in service to the church, are meant to be connected to that same ministry and service to the Word. So that if we need to counsel, let's just be clear, there is a time and a place for just good advice, okay? Don't get me wrong, okay? I've had to sit with some young men, and I've had to say, look, dude, get up in the morning, like set an alarm, make your bed, eat healthy, like do the, there's a time and a place for that. But predominantly, even in counsel, what should we be expecting from these officers of the church? That they wouldn't merely be giving worldly or manly advice, but rather the counsel that they are giving is counsel from the Word of God. When we seek to minister to one another, we're not seeking to minister in our own wisdom or in our own giftings, but from the Word of God. And here Paul says that there's a purpose to that ministry. And what is that ministry of the Word supposed to be doing? I mean, obviously it's supposed to be doing something, right? This is participatory. You can respond. Is that ministry supposed to be doing something, or is it just supposed to be out there in the ether existing in some kind of strange place? No, it's meant to be doing something, accomplishing some kind of work in service to our victorious King. And so what is this ministry of the Word supposed to be doing? If these officers are shepherding, they must be shepherding towards something. If you watch shepherds, they don't remain in one place. Rather, their shepherding entails movement. It means moving the flock from one place to another. What did David say about the good shepherd in Psalm 23? That he leads me beside clear waters, right? He brings me into green pastures for rest for my soul. And so if they're shepherding, they must be shepherding towards something. And if they're teaching, they must be something that they are trying to train us in. And so what do we see? We see movement, we see growth, we see maturity. And so we keep reading and we find out that this purpose of this ministry of the Word by the officers is to do what? It is to, quote, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Look at that again, Ephesians 4:12. This ministry of the Word is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, let's do some work here real quick. This may seem elementary, but bear with me here. I think it's important. Who are the saints? Amen. We are. We are the saints, right? It's not just all those dead people that were really perfect that we are so far removed from, not only in space and time, but also in piety and holiness. That's not who we're talking about. Who is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about every believer, right? The scandal of the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ is that when Paul says saints, he's talking about you. Like the innocence of the sacrificial lamb, according to all those things that he did not do in passive obedience to the Father as well. And all this is transferred to the people for whom that sacrifice was given, namely those who believe. Amen? Because they are saints according to Christ's righteousness, not according to their own righteousness. Amen? Because their perfection is not of their own doing. Their righteousness before God is what we call an alien righteousness. That doesn't mean it came from outer space. That means it came from outside of them. It wasn't theirs by their own active doing. It belongs to another. Namely, who does that righteousness belong to? It belongs to Christ Jesus, His active and passive righteousness in obedience to the Father. And in our, it's a positional righteousness. And in our position before God, day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, season in and season out, year in and year out, and decade, scores and centuries and millennia, when we start looking at the whole church together, that's what God is doing. He is forming and shaping for Himself a people of His own design. Amen. Praise God. And so this equipping of the ministry of the work is this honing work, this perfecting work. And here, the word that is used as service, defined as service, is the same root from where we get the word deacon. Here in Ephesians 4, it's, I'm not even going to say it, it comes from diakonos. The verb is being used here. And the saints are being equipped, it says, for the work of diakonia, for the work of service as deacons in the church, for building up the body of Christ. Small d, deacons in the body of Christ. So, wait a minute. Let's get this straight. I thought the officers were doing the ministry of the word for the people, but it says here that the officers are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So who's doing the work of the ministry? Yes. Yes. Amen? It's both. The officers are engaged in this equipping work to that honing work to perfect the saints who are not already holy and righteous, but have been declared to be holy and righteous. And so there's this ongoing shaping and molding and perfecting of the saints that is happening under the supervision of the ministry of the word, whereby the saints themselves then begin to what? Begin to participate in that service of the word for each other and on behalf of the world. To such an extent that we would actually say that it's not primarily the officers listed in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers who do the work of the ministry, but rather it is those saints who are equipped by the ministry of the word who then are serving one another to the accomplishment of the building up of the whole body. And so how is this done? We have to look backward in the text and forward in the text to see how this is accomplished. Let's look back first. Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the work of the ministry that we are meant to carry out for one another is meant to be done in this way, with humility. Remember last week we talked about how in the body of Christ we have a mixture of maturities, right? Hopefully we have some that are further on along down the road than we are in spiritual maturity. Hopefully we also have some of those that are further behind in their spiritual maturity. And the whole body is meant to be working together to build one another up in Christ so that maturity comes to the whole body. And how is this done? It's not we talked about last week, not by trying to make a 3-year-old act like an 18-year-old or an 18-year-old act like a 40-year-old or a 40-year-old act like an 80-year-old, whether that is naturally or spiritually. Recognizing that sometimes you might have a young person that is incredibly spiritually mature in some areas and may still have some need for growth in other areas. And you might have someone that is older naturally, but is young and new in the faith who may not be as spiritually mature as other people their age who have been in the faith for longer. Are they to be looked down on? Should they be told to hurry it up and just get with the program? No. How should we be dealing with them? It says right here, with humility. The work that we are meant to do in service on behalf of one another is meant to be done with what? With gentleness and patience. Literally, patience here is what? Long suffering. We don't like that word, do we? But literally here, the Word of God is calling us to suffer with one another, right? We can't expect those who are immature in the faith to just get it right now, without us being with them for a while and struggling through things with them for a while, and quite possibly even failing. Perhaps even failing in sin. Unlike the rest of us, right? No. Exactly like the rest of us. Amen? And so, we bear, it says, bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay? And then it's this love, this bearing with one another in love, that we see Paul get back to. Remember, I said we had to look back and we had to look forward. So let's look forward in the text now at verses 15 through 16. Still connected to this ministry that the saints are being equipped for. And hear what Paul says. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it is building itself up in love. So the primary means that this is happening is what? Speaking the truth in love. Well, everyone knows that speaking the truth in love, right? That's just where you point out everybody's flaws. Right? I mean, isn't that what it's saying? This is just Christian justification for eating our own kind? Oh, no. No, it's not. I might have to change my note. Of course it's not. But can I tell you that's how it's used often in the body of Christ? To just pull each other apart, nitpick at everybody, lay into them and let them have it because I love you, man. I mean, imagine it going like this. Hey, brother, let me tell you all your flaws because I love you. I know the Holy Spirit has been gentle and hasn't actually shown and revealed all your sin to you all at once because He knows your frame and knows that you are but dust and it might destroy you. But come here. I can see all your problems even with this plank in my own eye. So let me tell you the truth about yourself in love. No. Praise God, that's not what Paul is saying. Amen? And we can see the continuity here between what Paul is describing as the unity and union of the body of Christ together and the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, the great high priestly prayer, when He asked the Father to do what? To make us one. And then what does he say? He talks about how God is going to do that oneness, that unity. What is it? John 17, verses 13 through 19. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, "But now I'm coming to you. And these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word." Who's he talking about? He's talking about the disciples. He's talking about those that God is calling to Christ. He says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Then listen to what Jesus says in verse 17. "Sanctify them in the truth." What? "Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." So what is the truth? I mean, Pilate asked Jesus that question, didn't he? What is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. It's God's Word, the Scriptures. So what does this mean? It means that the truth that we are meant to be speaking to one another in love is not just facts. We are not simply to point out the good and the bad and the ugly, but rather our goal is meant to be what? That we are being equipped for the work of the ministry, verse 12, for what? For the building up of the body of Christ. Not for tearing down, but for building up. Now, hear me. Will that ever cause us to use the word of God to rebuke? The answer is yes. Now, this is a hard truth. But a rebuke that is grounded in the Word of God and given in love is not tearing down, it's building up. Now, you can rebuke somebody from Scripture not in love, and it might even be true, but it's not building up. But when you can lovingly, faithfully rebuke a brother or sister in the Lord grounded in the Word of God, but give that to them in love for their building up, for their edification, in the right context and the right circumstance, that is truly a building opportunity. And your job is not to come in and wreck shop and show them all the different places in their life that they're not living up to the standard of God's holy and righteous Word. There may be one or two things that God is opening up an opportunity for you to have the privilege of being able to speak into their lives and call them what? Not just to behavior modification, but to trust in Jesus more in that area of their life. And so there might be some refab work that is being done in our hearts. And sometimes there are these old, rotten, broken parts of the structure of our heart that need to come down, yes, but we're not just leveling the place, we are purposefully removing certain things so that what? So that the new things that God wants to be built in that place can be built up. Amen? The goal is building up. So then again, what? We see this purpose of this honing, this perfecting, this chiseling truth that we share. But what is truth? Thy word is truth. And the truth that we are meant to be sharing for the building up of one another is the truth of the word of God. Now, I would go further still to ask you what, or rather, who the word of God is about. Well, it ain't about you. It's about Jesus. Jesus on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 walks with two of his disciples. And what does he do? He begins to explain to them how that all the law and the prophets and the Psalms, what, pertain to him. They pertain to him. And what we're meant to be seeing in everything that we read in the Scriptures is not ourselves, but Jesus. That's why I say it's not something that you speak the truth in love to your brother or sister so that they can just modify their behavior to please you and fit into some kind of little box that you've created that you think a perfect little Christian is meant to be, but so that in that place, however they are failing to believe and trust that Jesus is enough for them, they might look unto Jesus and faith might grow in their hearts and they trust Him more. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit is the one that comes and begins to remove desires and shape character and do those things to form them into the person that God intended them to be and not what you want to fashion them to be. Amen? And so Scripture is about Jesus. So even when we're sharing the truth of the Word of God with one another, again, just like it's not just facts, it's not just Scripture texts. You want your brother or sister to be able to see how those Scripture texts pertain to Christ and how you and they together are being called to trust in Christ more because of what the Bible says here, which then has an effect on this area of my life or their life or our life together that may not be living up to what Paul says here in Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Are you with me? And so from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, every jot and tittle in between is radiating the truth of Jesus Himself. And that's what we want to see in the Scripture. That's the truth of the Word of God that we want to share with our brothers and sisters that will build them up in the faith. And here today, we come today and we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, the ministry of the Word, which the hearing of brings faith. Paul rightly refers to Romans in Romans chapter 10. He refers to this preaching not generically as the Word of God, but in Romans 10, what does he say? The Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And let me tell you, Paul was not talking about some red letters that someone had put in a scroll. If you're living your life elevating the red letters of some printed Bible that you have over the black letters, you have missed the point. Now, if you know the structure of the Gospels and you're trying to find something and you know there's these huge portions where Jesus speaks and then there's some black portions where there's things being discussed and context given and that's helping you referencing, I don't got a problem with that in the world. But if in your own heart you're elevating the red letters over the black letters in Scriptures, you've missed it because the black letters and the red letters are all the Word of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. And it's through the preaching of that Word. What is the Word of Christ Paul's talking about? He's talking about the whole counsel of God. And it's that preaching, he says, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. And let us not forget that Jesus is the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and He came and dwelt among us, and His name is Jesus. So the truth that we're meant to be speaking to one another in love is the truth of the Word of God as it pertains to Jesus. And it all pertains to Jesus. But we are so skilled of ripping it out of its context, which is why we need the equipping, perfecting, honing, chiseling work of the ministry of the Word of the officers in the church. And hear this, it is not fast food. It's not microwave. It's not prefab stuff. It's not the Matrix where you can just come in, listen to 15,000 hours of YouTube videos and binge it and get all the theology and suddenly you don't have to submit yourself to the ongoing work of the ministry of the Word anymore. Because how long is this process of equipping and building supposed to take? Paul tells us, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's a long time. How long is it? For the rest of our lives? Or until Jesus comes back? Whichever comes first. Here's the beautiful thing. Whether in death, or in resurrection, in the twinkling of an eye, the gap between the already and the not yet is closed by Jesus Christ Himself. And we who behold Him will be like Him in that very moment. Praise God. But outside of Sunday morning, and outside what the officers of the church are doing, where is this work of the ministry taking place in the in-between times? Well, it takes place at missional community. As you engage in these smaller groups of the body of Christ together, right? How much time do you have on a Sunday morning in coming and sitting with your back to everybody? How much time do you have to really gain from one another this ministry, this work of the ministry from one another? Not a whole lot. That's not what this day is about, at least this time of this day. Other times of this day can be about that, but this time of this day is about coming in submission to the preaching of the Word of God and the administration of the sacraments, that bellows that we talked about a couple weeks ago, where we are gathered in by God and then scattered out again into the world. But scattered out into the world to do what? To just wait until next week? No, to engage in the work of the ministry that God is equipping us with in the ministry of the Word. And so where does this happen? It happens in places like missional community, where you can be face to face with one another. You can begin to get to know one another in a little bit of a more intimate way. Now, does that mean you walk in, waltz into missional community one day and just unburden your soul on everybody else and every little thing that's going on in your life and expect them to be able to receive it all in one go? No, just like you wouldn't be able to receive it if everyone reciprocated and did the same for you. But what happens? Slowly, over time, God allows a strengthening of relationship, an atmosphere of trust, and a place where you can begin slowly, by little, begin to open yourself up and allow others to speak the truth of God's Word according to Christ into your life, and they might allow you to do the same. There's some we haven't talked about in a while that are in our founding documents, these DNA groups, where we say you could even break that down even further, where you might now, out of missional community or out of others that you're gathered with here in the body today, you might say, hey, let me actually grab one or two other people who are the same gender as I am, and throughout the week, let me get together with them. And now what? I'm going a little bit deeper. I'm trusting a little bit more. I'm opening myself up a little bit more. Not all at once, but over time, but a little bit deeper here. And we're going to study the Word of God together. And we're going to confess sin to one another. Let me explain what I mean by that. That doesn't mean every week I've got my yellow pad and I've kept track of all the little things that I've done wrong, the things that I did that I shouldn't have done, the things that I didn't do that I should have done, all the bad thoughts, all the bad things, and I list them out. And then we spend our time going through that list and checking and then saying, well, here, we're losers again. Let's pray. Maybe God will help us be more perfect and holy next week. Okay, let's go. That's all the time we have today, folks. No, you read the Word of God together. As you read the Word of God together, guess what? The Word of God is holy, perfect, and righteous. And what's it going to do? It's going to begin to reveal things in your own heart where you go, oh man, I'm struggling to believe that. That's the sin that you confess with your brother or sister in that place. You say, hey guys, I just want to let you know, man, we read this, I'm struggling to believe that. Will you pray with me that God will help me by His Spirit to trust Jesus in this area? Yes, absolutely. We pray for one another. And then what happens? A week, 2 weeks go by, and one might say, hey, brother, how's that going? Do you feel like the Lord is helping you to trust Him more in that area? That's what we mean by confessing our sin to one another. Amen. This happens in the family as well, around the table in family worship. It happens in Super Bowl parties and events that we might gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It happens when we gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We might bring some of our lost loved ones, friends, family, co-worker into that as well. And they begin to be loved on by those people as well. It's happening in all of those little places. But hear me, you need to know this. You may never know the full impact that your life has had in other people's lives, your life of faithfulness in these areas. You may never fully grasp what your impact has been in this life, but your works here in love for the building up of the body of Christ will ring on into eternity. You may not feel like you're doing anything, but even that place of hospitality, of welcome, of love, a hug, to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And you may think no one is paying attention. Let me tell you, God's paying attention and He sees, number one. But other people, they know. Sometimes we don't know in the moment, but later we begin to see, man, this person has been so faithful. This person has helped me in so many ways. They probably don't even know it. And if you find yourself in that place, hey, do them a favor. Build them up. Let them know and say, hey, I'm praising God for you. I'm thanking God for you. Paul did that in his letters to the church. Do that for one another as well. But engage in this work of the ministry and do it not thinking only about the here and now. Do it thinking about the generations. Not just for you and I here, but for our kids, for our grandkids, for our great-grandkids. Let's do it for the church of Jesus Christ. Even though we might be this small expression, let us be the ones who are standing in the gap, who've got a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, like in Nehemiah. If there are holes in the wall, let's go and plug the holes for as long as we can and call for those to come so that we can rebuild and keep pushing forward and take enemy territory. Praying. Even as we may only take just a little bit more ground, a little bit more ground, a little bit more ground, we know from history the faithfulness of God that from time to time, God, according to His own sovereign plan and providence, allows incredible ground to be taken all at once. But it never happens when the troops are asleep. It's always when there has been a remnant that has been faithful to say, even though it may seem like we're not gaining an inch, we will not give up. We will not give in. We're going to continue to do all that God has called us to do as the church. Amen? Because this work is going to carry on until Christ returns. Until, as Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Things in whom? Things in Christ. I mean, if you think about it, that really gives the scope and view of Paul's whole letter to the Ephesians, that God is working in and throughout all of the history of redemption to bring about His purposed end. And at the very top is Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom what? We are being built up and matured until we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how is this being done? It's being done through the ministry of the Word. And who is doing the work of the ministry? Every single member of the body of Christ. But grace was given to each one of us, Paul says in verse 7, according to the measure of Christ's gift. God has put inside of you a gift. Step out. Don't worry about what you don't have yet. Seek to be faithful with what God's put in your hands. David went up against Goliath with what? 5 smooth stones and a slingshot and a staff. God provided the sword to cut off the giant's head after David knocked him out. It'll come. Not only has God given the church a gift through the offices of a prophet, of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, but He has by His Spirit given each and every member a gift for the building up of the body together. That is why beloved, it is my prayer that over the long run, week in and week out, of being a part of this body, that you will sit under the true teaching of the Word of God, that every week you will be pointed to Christ. And so doing, you will be equipped to begin to point yourself and others to Christ throughout the week. That we would grow together, we would grow weary of worldly wisdom and emotive, anecdotal advice that we could get just as easily, if not more easily, from a blog or a YouTube video as we can from each other. That we would grow tired of simple platitudes, and that we would crave the truth that builds us up into Christ, who is our head. That we would speak the truth in love to one another. But hear me, and let me tell you the truth. The truth will set you free, but first it will probably tick you off. Truth will set you free, but first it will probably tick you off. Why? Because the truth hurts, doesn't it? But I pray that we would begin to love the way it hurts, that we would see that prick of our conscience to be the grace of God shaping and molding us and calling us into further dependence upon Him, and find greater assurance of His grace. But that is why the truth of the Word of Christ that we are meant to be speaking to one another is meant to be spoken to one another in love, for building up and not for tearing down. This can only be done if the words that we are speaking to one another are bathed in the gospel. To remind one another that Jesus loves us now, today, right here in this moment, in this place. He loves us now, not the version of ourselves we think that we should be already. Because Jesus died for sinners, not for those who are able to make themselves clean. As if dirt was the problem. Remember the Ark of the Covenant falling into the dirt, and the man that tried to stop it, thinking that somehow the dirt was somehow thinking that he was more sanctified than the dirt. Dirt's not the problem. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You are whitewashed tombs. Why? Because sin doesn't make you dirty. It makes you dead. And we were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, what? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, did what? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are there things that need to change? You betcha. You betcha. Are there things that need to change in my life? Absolutely. But the law has no power to change me. The law has no power to change you, only to show us the problem. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not just once upon a time when we first believed, but every single day when we come to that place where the temptation of unbelief is there, causing us to want to rely on ourselves or our past less than idols rather than Christ. That's where the gospel comes in and saves us every day. Amen. Because at the root of all our failings and shortcomings, and even our insecurities and all of our idols, is the sin of unbelief, failing to believe that Jesus is actually enough. In John chapter 6, the people came to Jesus. They said to Him, "What must we do? What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And what did Jesus say to them? He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Faith is what is needed, and faith itself is a gift from God. Go to Him and ask Him to increase your faith, to trust and believe Him more every day. And again, I remind you that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Amen. Let us use the gifts that Christ has given us to engage in the work of ministry, to serve one another, to point one another lovingly back to Christ, our Redeemer, our victorious, conquering, matchless King, and our God and our Savior. Real quick, I've got some questions for us as we close and end our time in Ephesians 4 here. Things that are ways, believe it or not, that we actually speak the truth in love to one another without realizing it. Some time ago, I was challenged to ask about our church's worship ministry. I was asked, if people only knew what we believed by the songs that we sang, what would they say that we believed as Redemption Hill? This inquisition caused the mass vetting and culling of songs that we used to sing, as well as the addition of new and old songs. Why? Because the question caused me to evaluate and find that people might get the wrong idea about what we believe through what we were singing. And so I'm going to ask you some similar type questions, questions that are meant to help you take an evaluation. And I hope that I can help you understand how these things are connected to what it means to speak the truth in love and build up the body of Christ. So here's the first question. If you only heard as much about Jesus as you actually speak to others, how much Jesus would you hear? If you only heard as much about Jesus throughout your week and your life as you actually today already speak to others, how much Jesus would you hear? Now, this is not an accusatory question, but an honest inventory. Now, how does speaking about Jesus to others correlate with speaking the truth in love and building up the body of Christ? Because in our speaking about Jesus to others, we are communicating where our value of Jesus is in our life. And that truth communicates in love to the body of Christ. If the members of the body are together speaking about Jesus with one another, it's communicating the truth that our value is rightly, our loves are rightly ordered. They're in the right place. They're centered on Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And here's the question. If you were to only hear as much about Jesus as you actually speak to others now, how much about Jesus would you hear? And would that be a steady and fruitful diet for you to feed on Christ? Or would you be starving? Let's ask another one. If everyone in Redemption Hill served the church body here the way that you do, would the needs of the body be met? Would ministry be able to take place? If everyone in the body was operating at the same level that you are in serving the body of Christ, would the needs of that body be met? Now, this is not to say you should shoulder all the needs of the body, but it's this inventory that we can take and we can kind of evaluate and we could say, man, if everyone was serving the way that I was serving the body, I don't know that all the needs would be met. And what does that do to me? Does that say I need to go and do everything? No, but it means what? I could probably figure out a way to do more. And how does that communicate the truth of God in love to your body, to the members of the body, and build them up in love? Again, it speaks of that value that you say, I believe that God has gifted me the church and that He has gifted me to the church. And I'm going to value this in such a way that I'm going to serve the body so that if everyone served at the capacity I did, though that may never happen, but if they did, what? That I know those needs of the body would be met. Ministry would be able to take place. Here's another one. This one might hurt. It hurts me. If everyone gave to the church body the way that you give financially, would the bills be paid? Would we be able to invest in other ministries and missionaries? If everyone in the body gave the same way that I give financially to the church, would the bills be able to be paid? Would we be able to invest in other ministries and missionaries? Would there ever come a time where we could actually purchase property, where we could set up a permanent outpost to our King and our Christ in our community, where people could come and hear the Word of God and be served not only on the Lord's Day, but throughout the week? Would that be a possibility if everyone in the church gave financially the same way that I give? Now, praise God, I can say that in all of these things, there are many here that you might give yourself a less grade than I would give you. But if I was grading, I'd say there's many here that for all of these questions, the answer would actually be yes, praise God. And we're so thankful for that. But it never hurts to take an inventory like this and ask the Holy Spirit to do what? Not to condemn us, because that's not what the Spirit does. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what does the Spirit lovingly do? The Holy Spirit comes and lovingly convicts. And I'm not saying that in any one of these areas, if you feel like you aren't doing it, that now you need to do it all. That is not what's being communicated. But could you, by God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, do more? And if the answer is yes, then begin to ask Him to show you and give you opportunity to do that. It may be that you need to reorient some of the things in your life so that you can do that more. Or it may be, hey, you know what? I am at the capacity that I can possibly do. And you know what? That's okay. God has not condemned you. You don't need to condemn yourself either. Amen? But perhaps these questions can illuminate some areas that God, by His Spirit, maybe even today, some of these questions are illuminating things for you that God, by His Spirit, has already been prodding you with, calling you to build up the church, the body of Christ, so that it can be complete. Close with this, and this is what you need to know. This is what I need to know today. However little or much you have spoken, served, or given, Christ Himself has spoken a better word. He has served you by His perfect life, lived for you and in your place, and He has given by His very own life for sinners like you and me more than we could ever give. We cannot outspeak the living Word of God. We cannot outserve the one who has served us at our deepest need. And we cannot outgive the one who gave all for those for whom He loved. He was crucified, died, and was buried for your sins and mine. And then what? He was raised for our justification, which frees us to live in joyful submission rather than begrudging obedience. May we then joyfully submit to one another and speak the truth in love to one another, not only on the Lord's Day, but also in missional community, in smaller groups than that, throughout our week and throughout our lives, so that we might be a part of what God is doing, building up the body of Christ until what? Until it reaches the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. May we together be built up in love. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace extended to us today through Your Word. May it be a quickening, honing, perfecting, equipping, and sharpening Word. God, may the ploy of the enemy to condemn be thwarted by the grace of Your Spirit that comes not to condemn but to convict, not to heap on obligation, but to invite us into the work of our Father, to participate, not to accomplish ourselves, but to participate in a loving way as the children of our God and the servants and friends of our Master and King, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you as we move into a time of communion today. May we all feed on Christ in our hearts by faith. God bless you.